King Jesus, we praise your precious and holy, all-powerful name. Lord, we come before you today, a very humble people. I pray that we would be very quick to acknowledge our dependence upon you in all things, in all areas of life. And Lord, we as individuals, we as a church, a corporate body, we acknowledge our need for you. Your direction, your hand, your protection, your provision, your guidance, all things in all facets of our life. Oh God, how we need you. Every hour we need you. So Father, we come now today and we lay our hearts and our minds and our lives before you. All the situations, I pray for those who are hurting physically or emotionally or spiritually, oh God, that we would come to you and lay these things at the foot of your cross. God, I pray that we would have our minds and our hearts now aligned with yours, that we'd be focused upon your word, your truth. May we focus upon you. As I heard a testimony from one of your children this morning, worship is what takes our eyes and our focus off of the circumstances that we're in and casts it upon the one that we are so in desperate need of. So may we acknowledge that need today. May we joy in the freedom that you give to us to come into your presence, to sing praises to the King of Kings. I lift up Daniel to you and this team as they go out, Lord, in boldness and in obedience to what you have called them to do. Put a special hedge about them. Put your holy angels around them. May you guard them and protect them from physical attack as well, Father, as spiritual. God, I pray that you would just let their hearts and their minds to be meshed together with your spirit and with you in a way that they never have before. Fill them with boldness, but give them a meek and humble spirit. Give them the confidence that rests upon your promises, that they would go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you have come to save the world. May you bring their work to fruition for your eternal kingdom. For it is why we come here today, to praise your name, to be strengthened, to have a greater understanding of Almighty God today. May our hearts, may our minds be aligned with yours today. May we have all distractions set aside willingly. And then, Father, I pray that you would bar the enemy and his distractions, that we all would be firmly riveted upon the cross of Jesus. We love you. And thank you for hearing us here today, for we ask.
No more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ the King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to the great I am, we will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, it's a mansion prepared for me, where I can live with my Savior eternally. never crying again, and praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen
way. Father God, we come into your presence here this morning, and oh, what great promises that we dwell upon that you have given. And one of those promises is, Almighty God, that we will spend eternity with you, those who have professed their faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, may we look forward with great victory and anticipation of that day. While, Father, being active and good soldiers of the mission that you have given to us here on this earth, that we would serve you with loyal hearts, that we would be encouraged in the dark times, understanding that this is not our home. Father, we have an eternal home that you have gone on to prepare for us. And if you go to prepare a place for us, you will return again, that you would receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. Praise your holy name, sweet and precious Lord. And may you be magnified here today through all that is said and done. May your word go forth in truth and in clarity. We ask all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 will allow the children to go to children's church at this time. Josiah, thank you so much for that beautiful song. One of my favorites. I love hearing that song. And what a reminder it is of the reward that we have, of the truth that we have, of the promise that we have, of the assurance that we have, of the victory that we have. I can't wait. Can't wait. In Luke chapter 18, the last couple of weeks, we've gone through and we've looked at the topic being getting God's attention and how do we do that. And so far, we've seen that we get God's attention through persistence, and he gives the parable to his disciples there about being persistent in prayer. And he talks about the persistent widow. And then we see, following that, that he gives the example on how to get God's attention with another parable, with the tax collector and the Pharisee when they went to the temple to pray. So we have that humility that is necessary in getting God's attention. He expounds that same topic or that same point by the illustration of the little children. And then the third way that we see out of Luke 18 in getting God's attention is through sincerity. And he gave the example of the rich young ruler who came into him and wanted to know, hey, you know, how do I obtain eternal life? And he revealed his heart. And today we want to conclude this study out of Luke chapter 18, getting God's attention really through two last examples that we see. It's through obedience and through faith. Obedience and faith. And in Luke chapter 18, we'll look there in verse 31 this morning is where we'll begin. It says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So the first thing that we see in looking at the obedience and getting God's attention, what greater example do we have of that than Jesus Christ himself? And he pulls the 12 aside and he begins to tell them. He says that all things that were written about the Son of Man will be accomplished. What Jesus is saying here is, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am the prophesied Messiah who has come to fulfill all these things that were written hundreds of years prior to me. I am here to fulfill these things. We see that it was men who wrote, but they didn't just write a bunch of fairy tales or made up legends or myths. But holy men of God wrote as they were inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I am here to fulfill that written, prophesied word. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one. And he goes forward, and he gives an example, telling his disciples of what's about to happen to him. And you can see the description there in those verses that we just read in verse 32. He says he will be delivered to the Gentiles, who will be mocked and insulted and spit upon and scourge him, and they will kill him. It gets progressively worse. But what this points out is that Jesus always understood his purpose for coming to this world. He always understood that he was here to fulfill his heavenly Father's will. He came and was going to die for the sins of the world. And he knew this. And this emphasizes even more so the first point that Jesus made to his disciples in verse number 1, where he said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, because there's some tough, dark times coming. And how much more, as he emphasizes then in verse number 8 and verse number 9, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The kind of faith that will believe in the God who they have professed their faith to begin with. Do you have enough faith to remain persistent and humble and sincere and obedient in the dark times? And he's giving this to his disciples, but make no mistake, don't lose the application here, folks. Many of us understand, we already know, there are many difficult and dark times in this world. There are difficult times when things don't go according to our plan, or catch us off guard, or catch us by surprise, or they just seem like they drag us down again and again and again, if not the same thing, new things day in and day out. And how much more can you empathize and sympathize with the disciples that Jesus, what he was trying to get across to them is, I know what you're going to go through when you see your professed Lord butchered and brutally murdered on a cross. But he says, you always need to pray and not lose heart. And Jesus knew his purpose in coming, and he came anyway. Look at these scriptures that we have that reveal Jesus in accomplishing his heavenly Father's will. We have those passages coming up. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Then the next verse, John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Then again, John 12:27, now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus speaking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And then we have John 18:4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest him. The night of his arrest, right before his crucifixion. And it says that Jesus, knowing all things, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, he didn't shudder, he didn't quake, he didn't shrivel, he didn't pull it back. He stepped forward willingly for you and for me. Luke 22:22, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. And then out of Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This is the first sermon ever preached by an apostle as Peter stood up and began to preach and proclaim the gospel truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. We have more scriptures there, 1 John 3, 5, and 8, and you know that he was manifested, revealed, made known to make or to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And how did he destroy the works of the devil? Through death on the cross, Hebrews 2:14. And then in Revelation 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And he's talking about the end times, John. And he's talking about he's worshiping the beast that'll rise up from the sea. They will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen, our sin and Adam and Eve's sin and everything that has followed did not catch God off guard. His purpose was always, always in perfect alignment with his perfect will. And he sent his son, knowing what this world was and was to become. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, my sin and yours. And he stepped forward to that purpose. Thank God. Thank you, sweet Jesus. We could stop right there and just have an invitation right there, I think. But this is what Jesus was proclaiming to his disciples. This is what he was making known. I'm fulfilling that which you have waited. I am the coming Messiah. But notice there something in at the end of that verse there, where actually the whole verse, verse 34, but they understood, the disciples understood none of these things. Why didn't they understand? See, one of the reasons was because, like so many others, they were expecting the Messiah to be this political and militant juggernaut, if you will, that would free them and rid them of the Roman oppressors and restore the nation of Israel. That's what they were expecting. And when Jesus walks in and starts talking about being crucified and killed, and they're going, what? You know, as I studied this, one of the things that jumps out to me is how the enemies of Jesus were more adept at understanding what he was proclaiming in his death, his burial, and his resurrection than his own disciples were. We see after the fact, when Jesus was risen again, we see it throughout the Gospels, that the disciples then, it says they remembered his words about rising again. But at the end of Matthew chapter 27, after they had killed Jesus on the cross and buried him, what did the Pharisees and the Sadducees do? Were they satisfied? They were getting real nervous. You know what they did? They came to Pilate and said, hey, listen, this deceiver said that he would rise again the third day. So that the second deception isn't worse than the first, we need to make sure that his disciples don't come and steal the body. So we need to seal the grave. Just a little glimpse into our Resurrection Sunday service, we're going to be looking at the evidence for the resurrection. It's an apologetic study, looking at the evidence that points to Jesus actually did rise. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. It's the foundation upon Christianity on which it stands, on which it builds. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we don't have any forgiveness of sins, Rick. But he says, but Jesus did rise again. And so this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were worried about. They're going, hey, look, if he comes back from the dead, or even if he is, there's a myth created that he rose from the dead, how are they going to prove this? An empty tomb, they understood that if that claim went out, it would validate everything that Jesus said, who he was and what he was. And so Jesus here is emphasizing that to the disciples, but they missed something. They were more focused on other things, and also the same that I want to encourage you with. Many times that we get distracted by the things of this life and the things of this world and the things of the enemy. And Jesus is telling them about the things that are going to happen to him, but they forget and they quickly overlooked and they completely lost sight of, if they didn't even sink into their heart and their mind, the last sentence of what Jesus was telling them there was going to happen. What is that last sentence of verse 33? Jesus says, and the third day he will rise again. You know, I've thought about this. And I'll share my thoughts. Do we celebrate his death? I thought, and I said, I'm certainly thankful for it. Amen. I mean, we're going to share at the end of this service in communion One of the things that we do in remembrance of him is the shed blood, his death, what he did. Because as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 and also Leviticus 17, 44, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it's not just any blood, it's the perfect spotless blood of Jesus Christ. And so are we thankful? Should we humbly bow and say thank you for your death? Absolutely we should. But it's not just the death. See, if he were to die and be placed in a tomb, he'd be like all the other religions, which are very few. There's only about four in the world over the history that were based on a personality, a living person. But out of those major religions based upon a personality, only one claimed to be the Son of God. And only one said that he would rise from the dead, and only one has an empty grave, and that one is Jesus Christ. I can tell you where Muhammad's buried. They celebrate it every spring, right around his tomb. I can tell you where Buddha is buried, because there's thousands of people who come to worship the gravesite. The list goes on and on. But I love, right around this time of year, you start getting the skeptics and the agnostics and every other type of istic that comes out of the woodwork that starts trying to claim, we found the grave of Jesus. Okay. As long as it's empty, I'll listen to you. But if you start trying to tell me that there's bones in that tomb, you got the wrong grave. And what Jesus is trying to get across here to the disciples is, listen, yes, I'm going to die for the sins of the world, that including yours, Judas. Yours too, Peter, John, James. Yours too, Zach Furches. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. But make no mistake, they're going to kill me, but I'm not going to stay dead. Because 3 days later, the grave was empty. 3 days later, the angel came and rolled the stone away and sat on top of it and says, this is the best you could do. Didn't know the angel had a Boston accent, did you? Or New York, or whatever it was. And he says to the women there in Luke, he says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to the disciples. But make no mistake, that's the point he's trying to get across to us. In our darkest hour and the things of this world and the things that seem like it's just one tidal wave after another on top of us, we can take victory and power that Jesus Christ has conquered our darkness. Jesus Christ has conquered our sickness. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He conquered the grave. The cross couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't have anything to do with him, and he defeated Satan when he came out of the grave 3 days later. That's the God that we serve. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of that last sentence in verse 33. But the third day, 3 days later, he will rise again. And he rose. And he's seated victorious at the right hand of the Father. This is what Jesus came to this earth to do in obedience to his heavenly Father's will. Why is obedience so important? Why is obedience so important in getting God's attention? I think first and foremost, we see that obedience is so important because God desires obedience, not performance. 1 Samuel 15, 22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's not interested in our justification of our lifestyle when it's contrary to his commandments. He wants complete, wholehearted obedience. Another reason it's not up there, guys, this is something that I came across yesterday. I was going over it. God pressed in my heart. Another reason that obedience is so important in getting God's attention is that it is a bottom level, that is a foundational responsibility of believers. You understand that? The foundation of being a believer is God says, I desire obedience in all things, at all times. And if we're not willing to submit to that authority, we can't be used for him. We're not going to grow spiritually. We're not going to be a blessing to other people. And that leads to the third reason as to why obedience is so important in getting God's attention is because it invokes or it draws God's favor. Bottom level responsibility, of a believer brings about top-level blessing from God. Now, we don't go through our life trying to obey God for the sake of reaping the blessings, but we see in Scripture that's one of the benefits. You obey me, you reap my blessing. How do we obey? How do we obey God? A lot of people, and it can be summed up, if you will, in one statement of, well, we keep God's commandments. And that's true. And I don't want to diminish that. We are to keep and obey all of his commandments, but it gets a little more detailed in how we obey God in keeping his commandments. The first way how we obey God is that we obey him, as you see there on the screen, immediately. Hesitation leads to compromise. Many times we seek God's will or God's truth in his word or through prayer for a particular situation that we're going through or just to reveal his will for our lives in whatever the situation may be. And then many times what I found, and I'm speaking personally here, is that when God reveals to us his truth or his will, we don't like it. And so you know what we do? We start looking for other opinions. You seek long enough the opinions of other people, you'll eventually find somebody who will talk you out of what God has already revealed as his truth or as his will for your life. Many times God's truth is difficult. Many times God's will is difficult. But one of the things that I have seen as I study the life of Jesus and in seeking his will, Jesus also spoke truth at all times, in all situations. And many times, what was the response of the crowds when Jesus revealed these truths? What did they do? What happened to the crowds that were following Jesus? They got smaller. They walked away. They said, this guy's, he's out there. Forget this. Because it was difficult. Jesus would have been considered a failure in many people's eyes today because he was the only one we see through history who sought to shrink the crowds. He laid the truth before them lovingly, compassionately. But when they walked away and the crowds got smaller, what did Jesus do in response? Did he chase them down and say, would you please come back? I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Did he do that? No. In the one situation when he was talking to disciples, he's talking to the crowds, when he's talking about, you know, feeding on his flesh and his blood and the things of that nature, what it takes to follow after Jesus, and the crowd got real small. What did Jesus do then? He turned and looked at the disciples. He goes, do you want to leave too? And it's like, wow, this Jesus, he's supposed to be loving, he's supposed to be compassionate. But what he's saying is, this is what it takes to follow me. Jesus never chased the crowds down and begged them to come back. Did he water down his message to make it more appealing and to appease the people so it didn't sound so offensive? No, he never did that. But he compassionately presented the truth. And when we find this revealed truth, in whatever capacity it may be, maybe we're seeking his will or his purpose in a particular circumstance, we have to accept that revealed will and that revealed truth and obey immediately. Bottom level responsibility. The second way that we see in how we obey wholeheartedly. Partial or selective obedience is the same as complete rebellion or disobedience in the eyes of holy God. What do I mean by that? Many times we treat God's truth like a smorgasbord, a buffet. Y'all have a golden corral around here anywhere? No? So they're going a golden what? Not golden arches, golden corral. It's just, you ever been in one of those buffets? You go down, they have all this, I'm getting hungry, all this food that's laid out there, you know? And it's just, man, all kinds of breads and meats and vegetables. It's just, well, many times you go through, you're going, okay. Now, some of it, if you're like me and Gabe, you know, you walk through with two plates, you know, that sort of thing. He's going, no, I'll take a little bit of everything. What's that? I don't know, but I'll try it. You know, that sort of thing. But now we come to the certain things and we're going, I don't like that. So just leave it. I don't really like that. You can keep that. But I'll take a lot of this. I like that. You know, the banana pudding. Yeah. One more scoop. You got room on your plate? You see, we take the things that we really like. We fill up on those things. But the things that we don't like, we're kind of like, nah, you can keep it. And that's how we treat many times God's word. We walk through, or we pray, or we ask God to reveal truth to us, or we hear truth spoken to us, and it offends us. We don't like it, and we're like, you can keep that, God. But I'll take a lot of this over here, because I agree with this. This fits me. This suits me. And God's going, no. Deuteronomy 4:29 and Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where it says, those who seek me diligently with the whole heart will find me. God doesn't want half-hearted commitment. He wants wholehearted devotion. The third way we obey God, we obey in the radical and the big things as well as in the little things. And actually, as I thought about it, I didn't because I didn't want the sound crew to throw things at me, but it should be switched. We need to obey God in the little things as well as the big things. Many times we look for that one big monumental event to kind of exemplify who we are so that we can obey God in those things and, you know, whatever it may be. Moving your family or going on the mission field or going into ministry or whatever the big event may be, okay? But then we're not obedient to God in the little things. We don't obey him in our thought life. We don't obey him in how we act and conduct ourselves behind closed doors or with our family or how we dress or what we watch or what we listen to. You see, we'll obey God in the big things because we think maybe the mentality at times is, you know, God's impressed with that. God wants that wholehearted commitment even in the smallest, most minute detail of our lives. That's how we obey him. And this is what Jesus Christ exemplified and personified as he was speaking to his disciples here. And remembering that this chapter, this discourse, if you will, began in verse number 1 of Luke 18 when he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Persistence, humility, sincerity, and obedience. And then the last thing that we see out of Luke 18 in how we get God's attention is through faith. And this is through blind Bartimaeus. Adam Clark. He once said, faith alone attracts and receives the energetic influence of God at all times. There's a lot of truth in that statement. And we see that blind Bartimaeus, we're going to read here in just a moment. Blind Bartimaeus was the man, and we touched on it the first week that we studied this. He was the man that was outcast, sitting outside of the city that nobody else wanted to have anything to do with. And look now in Luke chapter 18 and verse 35, it says, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. By the way, you can cross-reference this same passage in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We see something here very quickly to point all this out, to conclude this chapter, that all of the characteristics and all the things that we have studied the last couple of weeks, what it takes, if you will, to get God's attention are found in the life of Bartimaeus, found in the example of Bartimaeus. The first one is persistence. Verses 38 through 39, right? Here was this man, again, and I don't want to rehash it too much in depth because we did that a couple weeks ago, who was a social outcast. He was unable to provide for himself, work for himself, do anything for himself. And so when Jesus passed by and he heard the commotion and he's sitting by the roadside in the dust and the dirt of everybody else's feet, he finally gets to my attention. He wants to know what that is commotion is all about. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is going by. And so he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him to what? Be quiet. Why? Because they're going, he doesn't have time for you. You're an inconvenience at best. Sit there and be quiet. Did he be quiet? He's like, oh, okay. No! He cried out all the more. Jesus! Sweet Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me. There's going to be a lot of distractions in our life and spiritual walk. Indeed, the enemy himself will try to convince us God doesn't have time for you. God's not listening to you. You are useless to God. And perhaps, maybe, Bartimaeus had started believing some of this social stereotype that he indeed himself was useless. But praise be to God that we're not useless in the hands of Almighty God. We're dependent on him, as we'll see here in just a moment. We need to humble ourselves and be persistent, as Bartimaeus did. And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he was persistent. The second thing that we see is that he was humble. Again, verses 38 through 39, he acknowledged his dependence on Jesus and everybody else for that matter. He wasn't prideful or arrogant. I was reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 16 and 17, it says that there are six things that God hates or abhors. You know what the very first thing is that it says that God hates? A haughty spirit, pride, arrogance. And the flip side of that, the first thing that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what the first characteristic is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 in the kingdom of God? It says that the meek will inherit the kingdom of God. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You want to know why they're blessed? You want to know why God honors the meek? Because they're not too proud to admit their poverty. And this was blind Bartimaeus. He was persistent and he was humble. I need you. But notice the first thing. He didn't cry out to Jesus, Son of David, restore my sight. Not right away. What was his first cry to Jesus? What was his first request? Have mercy on me. Lord, don't give me what I deserve. He wasn't looking in the eyes of Jesus. He understood, again, the social stereotype, but maybe he was believing some of that, but he's looking unto Jesus as his one eternal hope. Nobody else has time for me. They're telling me that I'm useless, but I need you. Have mercy on me. And then the third thing that we see in the life of Bartimaeus, or in the example of Bartimaeus, that reflects what we've already studied, his sincerity. In verse 41, after Jesus had called Bartimaeus to him, and he came there in front of him, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't go on with a long list of politically correct things. No. What did he say? That I may receive my sight. There was no ulterior motive. Lord Jesus, this is what I ask you to do for me. Sometimes I think that we can do that. We beat around the bush too much. God's not impressed with our fancy words or long prayers or whatever the case may be, and I'm not saying that you all do that, but I'm just saying at times this kind of mentality can envelop our prayer life. Look, come before the Lord with persistence, with humility, and with sincerity. Lord, this is what I need you to do. And I admit my dependence on you because I can't do this on my own. I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And then the fourth thing that we see in the example of Bartimaeus is his obedience. He got God's attention through his obedience. How do I see that and what do I mean by that? Obviously, Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus and his reputation and who he was. Why do I say that? Because when he asked what the commotion was about and they told him who it was that was going by, Bartimaeus didn't say, who? He didn't say, tell me more about this. No, immediately when he heard who this Jesus was, who it was that was walking by, he not only called out to him professing his belief in him, but he acknowledged that belief by calling him the Son of David, the prophesied Messiah. My trust is in you. He knew who Jesus was. And so he obviously had heard of his imperative teachings prior to this. And what were some of those things that he possibly could have heard? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Certainly he would have heard what he said in Luke 12, 35 and verses 37 and verse 40. This is really key. Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And Bartimaeus was ready. I would imagine this is in my mind. I don't have biblical evidence for this other than what's in the text, but I think you can see Bartimaeus, in his mind and his heart, he certainly would have reasoned, if this Jesus ever crosses my path, I'm going to knock anybody and everybody down and do whatever I have to come into his presence. I won't be denied. Oh, that we would have that same kind of faith, that same kind of obedience and persistence and humility, that we come into the presence of Jesus Christ and we won't be denied. We won't stop. We won't let the enemy encourage us or deceive us into believing, discourage us and deceive us into believing the lies that God doesn't have time for us. But yes, Bartimaeus had the persistence, he had the humility, he had the sincerity, he had the obedience, but he had to have the faith to believe that Jesus not only could heal him, but that Jesus would heal him. Bartimaeus had the faith in believing that what he had heard Jesus had done for other people, he also would do the same for him. And we struggle with this many times if we're honest with ourselves in our spiritual walk. We'll read the biblical truth and we'll say, but God does it, he won't do that for me. Or we hear of other people's testimonies, we say, well, that's nice for them, but God would never do that to me or for me or in my life. I think I've shared with you before, I used to say that about Rebecca, hearing her mom and her dad's testimony about God intervening and things that he did. And we would drive home and I'm going, that's nice for your mom and dad, but God would never do that in my life, trust me. One of the reasons, the main reason, was because I wasn't being persistent or humble or sincere or obedient in my faith. I was believing the lies and the deceptions of the enemy that kept me on that dirt side, roadside, blinded, if you will, spiritually speaking, as to God's power. But Bartimaeus had to have the faith to believe that Jesus would heal him, not just that he could heal him. And that faith led to action, not just verbal affirmation. And so look there, it says in verse 41, Jesus spoke to Bartimaeus when he was in front of him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Oh, that we would have the same kind of faith of blind Bartimaeus, that we would come into the presence of Jesus and lay these things before him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe with all my heart that if you desire, if this is your perfect will in my life, you will intercede on my behalf. But then again, as we've already pointed out, we have to have the same kind of faith that would say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, and be content with him working that perfect will in our lives, even if it's contrary to what we expect or anticipate him to do or say. So we see these things in blind Bartimaeus, and we see that he would also believe that Jesus would do for him what he had done for others. And we see numerous examples just through the book of Luke and what he had done for other people. The Pharisees and Sadducees accused Jesus in Luke 15, 1 through 2. He hangs out and eats with sinners and tax collectors. I wrote next to that verse in my Bible, praise God, he hangs out with sinners. He doesn't condone our sin, right? There's a difference. But he welcomes us into his presence. That if we will repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. 14:11 in Luke, it says, Jesus, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In chapter 11, verses 8 through 9 and 28, Jesus said, though he will not rise, he's talking about, remember the persistent or the needy friend. And he came to his friend's house, and it says, though he will not rise and give to him, this is in the middle of the night, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Knock and you will, or seek you will find, and knock and it will be opened unto you. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And in 9:56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke 5:31-32, those who are well have no need of a physician. Early in my ministry, years ago, one of the first positions I held, which I didn't know the scriptures, like I didn't know them the way that I should have. But one of the accusations that was cast at me when I began in my first youth position, I gave too much attention to the unsaved kids. I'm not kidding. Yet Jesus, I was like, man, maybe that's, you know, I began walking away saying, I need to do something about this. I'm not given to say, but then I came back and God began to press it on my heart and he brought me to these verses and he said, that's the reason that I sent you. Not that we ignore the sheep that are here and the ones that you have in your flock, but the ones that you need to reach are the ones who don't have me. The ones who need me most are the ones that we're supposed to be reaching out to. You should give them a little more attention. And the believing flock should be mature enough to understand that. Again, not that we ignore each other. Not that a shepherd ignores his sheep. It's not what I'm saying. Jesus said, I didn't come for the people who have no need of me. The people who already believe in me, I come for the ones who don't. Then in chapter 2, verses 35 or 25 through 38, obviously he had heard of Anna and Simeon, who had been rewarded for their faithfulness in waiting for the Messiah. I would dare say that Bartimaeus had heard all of the Christmas story. And so here he was, outside of this gate, believing that Jesus would do for him the same that he had done for other people. And it was his faith that made him whole. But I want to just break it down, one last thing that we see here in verse 40. What was the result of the persistence and the humility and the sincerity and the obedience and the faith of blind Bartimaeus? Verse 40. First four words. So Jesus stood still. You in a situation today where you would like to garner God's attention? Is there something in your life where you desire that Jesus stands still and says, come into my presence, child? May I encourage you with this chapter that we need to be persistent, we need to be humble, we need to be sincere, we need to be obedient, we need to be faithful. God says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.